There are a lot of shifting alliances, you know,
right.
and this is what's important, not just between regional states, but between great powers and the region. So we
right.
see in the Persian Gulf, for instance, now the Saudis and Emiratis, who were the key players in the GCC, the key decision makers and drivers
right.
of GCC policy, stepping up their relations with China and Russia,
right.
and brushing off American attempts to force them into oil pricing and oil production that doesn't benefit these countries. So we're seeing more independent foreign policies emerge under the younger leadership of in the GCC. And so it's there's no enmity. They're not taking sides between the US and Russia and China now.
Right.
They are exploiting all opportunities. They're being opportunistic, which is how politics should be in
right.
a way. You do what benefits you. But then regionally, of course, you have crazy shuttle diplomacy being, taking place for the last few years. The Turks, after being fully isolated in the region, and this comes a mere 10 years after being absolutely lauded by Arab leaders in the region for its policies and its good neighborliness, having realized how isolated they were, have ventured to try to reopen relations with Egypt and with the UAE and others in the region, and the Saudis. The Saudi and Iranian rapprochement, for instance, and
right.
the Emiratis and the Iranians and the Qataris and the Iranians, and it goes on, and the Qataris within the GCC, and of course Turkey with Syria. So we're seeing a lot of troubleshooting going on in shuttle diplomacy. The question is, will it arrive at anything? And when it does, what are the alliances going to look like in the region?
Right.
You know, what are the things that will drive these alliances? It usually is for something, economy, for instance,
right.
or geopolitical play, and these can shift very easily because, if you look at any of these countries, you will have a domestic reasons for making decisions, and then
right.
you will have regional ones, and then you have international ones. So I see in this year a lot of shifts depending on things that rise in the region. But I think everyone's keeping doors open now because they have learned that closing doors is not leading anyone in this region to a better place.
Right. So it seems to me that the overarching title of this could be just the fact that, American hegemony is kind of, on the decline. That that there's a feeling among those who were maybe the closest allies of the U.S. that the U.S. can no longer
yeah.
support their family rule the way it used to in this unconditional way. We saw, for example, the way that the Yemenis were able to really pound the Saudis in a way that nobody expected. And
mm-hmm.
there were at times when you literally had the Yemenis striking back deep into Saudi territory. And of course, the Americans not doing anything about it. So let's talk a little bit about this changing, this what the Saudis really are after. It seems to me it's always about the Ali Saud. It's always about keeping the Saudi family in power. You know, we have these, things that they do. They allow Halloween and they allow pop concerts so that the young people don't, God forbid the young people should ask for, a elected government there or somehow the Ali Saud not being able to, no longer ruling there, having actually an elected government of some form there. So let's talk about this idea that the Saudis are attempting to, the Ali Saud are attempting to kind of, continue their dictatorial rule, but maybe this time with the support of the Chinese or with some other country. And how feasible is that really? Because if we see their whole rule was based on the Americans really, bringing them to power and keeping them in power.
Well, many states come into being for a reason, but then after generations, take a life of their own,
right.
create their own reasons to be, reasons to exist. I always think of Jordan during the reign of King Hussein. You know, Jordan is not resource rich. Its main resource is its human resource,
right.
Which it generously lends out to Gulf countries and other countries in the region. So he had to make this state, Jordan, which had no relevance and no real borders, you know, before established by imperial powers and colonial powers, relevant. And so King Hussein made Jordan relevant by being a mediator to all. And King Abdullah, his son, has shut the door on that by basically having relations with only one side. What is Jordan's relevance today except being a buffer state? I would argue that obviously the Saudis and the Emiratis and Gulf countries, because of their natural resources, have more longevity and reason to be for longer. What's interesting now is, as I mentioned earlier in the program, the younger generation coming in for the first time in a very long time. And this younger generation, what intrigues me sociologically about them is they did not grow up with absolute reverence and deference to the imperial power that established them. They went to schools. They went to Sandhurst. They went to Georgetown. You know, they went to Western schools. Right. They come, you know, while extremely privileged, lived unusually privileged life in those capitals, Western capitals.
Right.
And, you know, with it comes a certain arrogance. So they're not going to be like their fathers and grandfathers, ultimately knowing who pulls the strings. They
right.
have agendas of their own. And I think that, I mean, we're seeing this, for instance, in the Palestinian youth today. A generation has passed since the, you know, the Oslo Agreement and
right.
the Madrid peace talks. And the parents of the younger generation emerging in the West Bank today were absolutely, you know, deferential to the Oslo system,
right.
waiting for the rewards of that and following and, you know, the system as it was designed to oppress Palestinians, but having Palestinians do instead of Israelis.
Right.
So, you know, we have another generation now that is turning conventional relationships on its head and maybe thinking differently about the future of their countries. So I don't see the Saudis disappearing overnight. I don't even think their sort of foes in the region, you know, Iran, want to see that. I mean, nobody wants a Wahhabi country with I don't know how many Patriot missiles and, you know, state-of-the-art military equipment to be, you know, disrupted from within. These are very dangerous scenarios. And almost any country you look like that have experienced these color revolutions and other kinds of internal disruptions, you have the falling apart of the state. You know, you have the spreading of small weapons, medium weapons, that kind of thing. Nobody wants a destabilized Saudi Arabia. You know, but I think that country is going to evolve like other countries have to in the region. They, for one, they fully understand that they cannot depend, as you said, on the Americans to help them out militarily, as was the case in Yemen when almost every Saudi city has been targeted by Ansar Allah missiles right now and several UAE cities as well. And there was no Americans to the rescue. In fact, these countries watched the Iranians lob a dozen ballistic missiles into several U.S. bases in Iraq without a reciprocal American reaction. They saw Iran shoot down an American state-of-the-art $200 million-plus stealth drone without an American reaction. So they understand that the U.S. is not going to come to anyone's assistance, which is why this younger generation is now diversifying its relations with rising powers like Russia and major economic powerhouses like China,
right.
who is demanding in turn that these countries participate in its ambitious multi-trillion-dollar Belt and Road Initiative, which fundamentally will upend Western shipping and transportation systems and mechanisms throughout the world. The Chinese are going to create land routes throughout all of Asia and into Europe that did not exist, train routes and waterway routes, as are the Russians. And, you know, the Iranians, the Pakistanis, a lot of Asian countries now are, you know, have now for a few years been actively pursuing these alternative routes, which, by the way, make shipping a lot cheaper, but right. importantly brings this valuable, important ability into their hands, into their national hands. You're not dependent on the Suez Canal if Iraq, by the way, has launched a project, okay, a route that would cut the Suez route, and we have a map of this we created for our site yesterday, by significant amounts, which reduces costs, reduces the cost of shipping by 20 to 25 days.
These right. Yeah, so it would be going into the southern coastal,
in Basra,
and then up through Iraq.
Yeah.
That's very interesting because, you know, we also, Iran has the Chabahar, starting in Chabahar and going up through the Caspian region towards Russia and very similar things. So let's talk about that because you had very interesting reports about this idea that this is going to be, you know, transformative in ways that's, you know, historic, very significant strategically. So if you could give us a little bit more on that in terms of, you know, this area, West Asia, becoming, going back to what it was historically, this center of global trade, this center of global, you know, cooperation between East, West, North, and South. Thank you for joining us on this episode. Until the next time on Insight.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. Dear listeners, now let's listen to 176th up to 180th verses of this chapter.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
كذب أصحاب الأيكة المرسلين.
The companions of the thicket denied the messengers.
إذ قال لهم شعيب ألا تتقون.
When Shu'aib said to them, "Will you not fear Allah?"
إني لكم رسول أمين.
Indeed, I am to you a trustworthy messenger.
فاتقوا الله وأطيعون.
So fear Allah and obey me.
وما أسألكم عليه من أجر إن أجري إلا على رب العالمين.
And I do not ask you for it any payment. My payment is only from the Lord of the worlds.
كذب أصحاب الأيكة المرسلين إذ قال لهم شعيب ألا تتقون. The dwellers of the forest belied the messengers when Shu'aib said to them, "Will you not fear Allah?" إني لكم رسول أمين فاتقوا الله وأطيعون وما أسألكم عليه من أجر إن أجري إلا على رب العالمين. Verily I am unto you a trustworthy messenger. فاتقوا الله وأطيعون. Then be in awe of Allah and obey me, and I do not ask you any recompense for it. My recompense is only from the Lord of the worlds. Now, this is the 10th section of this very chapter. And this is the 7th and the last story of the stories of the prophets mentioned in this surah. This is the story of Shu'aib's mission to the dwellers of the forest. أصحاب الأيكة. This story is about Prophet Shu'aib and his disobedient people. This great prophet lived in a land called Madian and Aika. One other verse of the Holy Quran, like the 70th verse of chapter Hijr, indicates that Aika had been located in the way of those people who used to go from Mecca and Medina towards Syria. The word Aika itself means a forest, and Ashabul Aika means the dwellers of the forest, which are the people of Shu'aib. So the first verse says, كَذَّبَ أَصْحَابُ الْأَيْكَةِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. The dwellers of the forest belied the messengers. They belied not only Shu'aib, عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا وَأَلْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, the prophet who was divinely appointed for them, but also all other prophets. You may remember the reason, because they said the same thing which, from the viewpoint of unity and call, or in principle, they had believed in no religion from among the divine religions. And about the Arabic word Aika, we explained, it originally means a place with a condensed trees, but it is usually called forest. The land which was near Median, because of having enough water and many trees, was named Aika. The frame of references shows that these people had a welfare life with abundant wealth, and perhaps it was for the same reason that they were in full pride and negligence. Most of the time, welfare, wealth, an abundance of wealth is the reason of pride and negligence.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
Then the Holy Quran explains this concise meaning about these people and says, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ شُعَيْبُ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. When Shu'aib said to them, "Will you not fear Allah?" In fact, the call of Shu'aib ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam began from the same point of ideology that other prophets had begun. This call was an invitation to piety and being in awe of Allah, which the source of all programs of rectification and ethical and social changes. It is important to note that in this story, the phrase "their brother," which was used in the stories of Salih, Hud, Nuh, and Lut, has not been applied here. In other stories, we had إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ لُوتٌ, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ صَالِحٌ, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ نُوحٌ. But in this case, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ شُعَيْبٌ. The word أَخُوهُمْ is not repeated here. This may be for the fact that Shu'aib was originally from Midian, and he was a relative only with the people of that place, not with the people of Aika. And he had a state of anonymity among the group of people he was living in. That's why the word أخوهم might be not repeated. This could be the reason. That is why when in chapter Hud, the Quran refers to only Midian, this phrase is used where it says, "And to the people of Midian, their brother Shu'aib." Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio,
Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Shaykh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray that all of you are well, inshallah, and that you are healthy. As this is an event that is marked for us to glorify the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam and appreciate their presence, appreciate their guidance that they provide for us. Inshallah, the aim of today would be to pick a particular hadith that ties in with our topic of the heart, so that we can again gain more guidance, gain more awakening, so that we can inshallah follow on the footsteps of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And so as we said that we've been discussing the subject of the heart for the last few lectures, and if there were a quick summary that I would give, I would tell us to remember that the heart, number one, is a precious gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the responsibility of His creation is to nurture that gift, to care for that gift, so that when we return back to Him, the gift is in pristine condition, right? If you were to give me a gift and if you visited me, you found it under the sofa, dirty, you would not give me another gift again, you know? And this is very similar with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given us something precious, and we described it in many traditions about how He looks at the heart. And so it's our responsibility to nurture it, revive it and awaken it and keep it pure so that we return back to Him showing how grateful we were for that gift. The second point that we said about the heart is that the heart is something that can change or transform from state to state. Qalb comes from the root word qalaba, which means to turn or transform. And therefore, depending on what we expose our hearts to, it can transform and change very quickly on a day-to-day basis, minute-by-minute basis. Depending on where we are, what we are doing, and what we are exposed to, the heart can turn as well. And so the goal or the aim is to turn it facing Allah. That's the goal, isn't it? Where we come to Allah with a heart which is salim, pure, sound. The third thing we said about the heart is that the heart is that entity of a human being that controls the actions of the human being. Right? If the heart desires, the eyes will open and look. If the heart desires, the ears will give ear and lend their ears to listen to something. And that point, I think, is so important because it squashes the idea that, well, Allah knows I'm a good person, even though I may not be doing what God wants. No, you're not doing what God wants because your heart doesn't want it. If your heart wanted it, you would do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Do you understand? This is really beautiful if you understand it from the perspective of the heart and how central it is to action. So today we want to look at a particular hadith and just dissect it and analyze it to get a better understanding of the different types of hearts. We had quoted a hadith previously of our fifth Imam alayhi salam that talked about the heart being into three categories. And from that discussion, we started this discussion. Today I want to look at another hadith from the fifth Imam al-Baqir alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad, where he talks about four types of heart. Now you know, four types of heart, three types of heart, it's not really a discrepancy. As we will discuss, the middle two that he talks about fits into the category of the deviant heart, but he breaks it up into further categories. So the Imam alayhi salam says, إِنَّ الْقُلُوبُ أَرْبَعَ, that there are four types of hearts. قَلْبٌ فِيهِ نِفَاقٌ وَإِيمَانٌ, a heart which has both hypocrisy and faith within it. وَقَلْبٌ مَنْكُوسٌ, a heart which is inverted. And we'll talk about what does an inverted heart look like. Now what we have to try and do to the best of our ability is when we talk about the heart, not picture this organ, because then you'll be like, how is that turned upside down? Right? Don't picture the organ. This is not what we're referring to. We talked about what the heart is. وَقَلْبٌ مَطْبُوعٌ, a heart which is sealed. It has been stamped, sealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَلْبٌ أَزْهَرُ وَأَجْرَدٌ, Azharu ajrad, and a clear and luminous heart. So there are four types of hearts. A heart that has both nifaq and iman in it, hypocrisy and faith in it. A heart which is inverted, a heart which is sealed, and a heart which is illuminated. But then he describes it in a little bit more detail. He says, فَأَمَّا الْمَطْبُوعُ فَقَلْبُ الْمُنَافِقُ. He says the heart which is sealed is the heart of a hypocrite, a munafiq. وَأَمَّا الْأَزْهَرُ فَقَلْبُ الْمُؤْمِنُ. But the heart, and the heart which is illuminated is the heart of a mu'min, the heart of a believer. وَأَمَّا الْمَنْكُوسُ, the heart which is inverted, فَقَلْبُ الْمُشْرِكُ. It is the heart of a person who associates partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he read a verse of the Quran, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in surah number 67, verse 22, أَفَمَنْ يَمْشِي مُكِبًّا عَلَىٰ وَجْهِهِ أَهْدَىٰ أَمَّنْ يَمْشِي سَوِيًّا عَلَىٰ أَحْسَنْتُمْ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Allah says in this verse is that what is he who walks upon his face, yamshi mukibban, ala wajhihi. Allah says, he poses a rhetorical question, that is the one who walks on his face better guided, or the one who walks on the sirat al-mustaqim, the one who walks on the straight path. What does that mean? Have you ever thought, you know, like what does it mean to walk on one's face? Right? And so we'll talk about that, inshaAllah. And then the final thing the Imam alayhi salam says, وَأَمَّا الْقَلْبُ أَلَّذِي فِيهِ إِيمَانٌ وَنِفَاقٌ. But as far as the heart which has both hypocrisy and faith in it, فَإِنْ أَدْرَكَ أَحَدَهُمْ أَجَلُهُ عَلَىٰ نِفَاقِهِ هَلَكٌ. If one were to meet their end, their ajal, while they're on nifaq, they would perish. But if these same people, وَإِنْ أَدْرَكَهُ عَلَىٰ إِيمَانِهِ نَجَىٰ. But if these same people were to meet their end, their ajal, their death upon iman, they would be successful. And so what we find here is a description of four different types of hearts. And I want to describe each one more so from the perspective of how do we end up with one of these hearts. What the Imam is describing is not the original form of the heart, right? Like that would be just unfair that someone's born with an inverted heart or a heart which is sealed, while others may be born with a heart which is illuminated. No, these are the result of one's actions during the course of one's life that will determine which one of these four states one ends up in. But it's important for us to know, because the success that we have and how we are judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dependent upon the illumination of the heart, right? And how much we have of it, or if it is inverted or sealed.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
Limelight. Experts have recently warned that the probability of U.S. economic downturn in 2023 is very high, despite the signs of easing inflation. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT had an eye on this issue, saying higher interest rates will push the US economy into recession in the coming year. The Wall Street Journal reported recently, citing its latest quarterly survey of economists. According to the report by Wall Street Journal, business and academic economists on average put the probability of a recession in the next 12 months at 61%. The forecast is slightly changed from 63% in October's survey. The WSJ report indicated that the Federal Reserve had initially hoped it could bring down inflation with only a slowing in economic growth rather than an outright contraction, an outcome dubbed a soft landing. However, three-quarters of respondents polled by the Wall Street Journal said the Fed wouldn't achieve a soft landing this year. The warning comes despite a slightly more optimistic outlook on inflation. The report said that, as measured by the year-over-year change in the Consumer Price Index, inflation has eased from 9.1% last June to 6.5% in December. Economists expect it to fall to 3.1% by the end of this year and see it ending 2024 at 2.4%. While recent inflation prints have shown some progress, a few persistent categories like core services are associated with the historically tight labor market, suggesting that there is still a long way to go for the Fed. Deutsche Bank economists told the WSJ in the survey. They explained the Fed would stay on its tightening trajectory to restore the rebalance of labor market and price stability, which, in our view, would engineer a sharp rise in unemployment and recession. Meanwhile, chief economist at EY Partinen, Greg Thaco, said that while services activity remains robust, the housing sector is tumbling under the weight of elevated mortgage rates and manufacturing activity is stalling, both signaling a broader economic downturn is likely coming. The expert expects the combination of persistent inflation, tighter financial conditions, and weaker global growth will push the U.S. economy into a mild recession in the first half of 2023. Overall, economists said that a recession can't be avoided, but that they expect it to be relatively shallow and short-lived. On average, they expect gross domestic product to expand at 0.1% annual rate in the first quarter of this year and to contract at 0.4% in the second. They see no growth for the third quarter and a 0.6% growth rate for the fourth, according to the report. Also, Arab News wrote in this regard, 2/3 of chief economists at the World Economic Forum have predicted a global recession in 2023 with continued geopolitical tensions and further monetary tightening in the US and Europe. The conclusion came in key findings of the chief economist outlook launched on Monday, January 16th, on the first day of the forum's annual meeting in Davos, Switzerland. Of the majority predicting a recession, 18% said it was extremely likely, against a third of respondents who thought the opposite. The outlook in September 2022 was slightly less gloomy, when 64% of respondents stated that a global recession was somewhat likely in 2023. Saadia Zahidi, managing director at the WEF, said, with two-thirds of chief economists expecting a worldwide recession in 2023, the global economy is in a precarious position. The current high inflation, low growth, high debt, and high fragmentation environment reduces incentives for the investments needed to get back to growth and raise living standards for the world's most vulnerable, she added. Leaders must look beyond today's crises to invest in food and energy innovation, education and skills development, and in job creating high potential markets of tomorrow. There is no time to lose. When surveyed about China, half of respondents said they expected a strong growth, while the remainder predicted the opposite. Recent efforts to loosen the country's zero-COVID policy were aimed at yielding a boost to growth, but it remained to be seen how disruptive the policy shift would be, namely in relation to health impacts. Inflation was expected to vary significantly across regions, with 5% of the chief economists predicting high inflation in China, while 57% believed the surge would happen in Europe. After a year of sharp and coordinated central bank tightening, the chief economist said the monetary policy stance would likely remain constant in most of the world this year. A majority, however, expected further monetary tightening in Europe and the US, 59% and 55% respectively. They highlighted that 2023 was likely to involve a difficult balancing act for policymakers between tightening too much or too little. Business activity was also forecast to receive numerous blows in 2023. 9 out of 10 respondents expected both weak demand and high borrowing costs to weigh on firms, with more than 60% also pointing to higher input costs. The chief economist expected the challenges to lead multinational businesses to cut costs, with 86% predicting that firms would reduce operational expenses, 78% expecting layoffs, and 77% seeing optimized supply chains this year. The chief economist expected the global landscape to remain challenging for businesses. 100% of respondents said global geopolitical trends would continue redrawing the map of world economic activity along new geopolitical fissures and fault lines.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. We were looking at verse 63 of chapter 25, where Allah says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. The servants of Allah who walk on earth with humbleness, and when the ignorant speak to them, they say peace. We were looking at this verse and how it promotes peace and coexistence in society. And we ask the question, how do we create peace and coexistence in society? So we said first by at least educating ourselves and practicing acts of goodness and compassion. Another key that me and you can have and can learn in order for me and you to coexist with one another in a peaceful manner is actually listen and communicate. And I can't stress enough on the importance of listening and communicating. Actively listening to others and engaging in respectful communications can help to bridge differences and find common grounds. By seeking to understand other people and their perspectives, one can promote peaceful coexistence. Because if I and you cannot communicate, then what kind of environment will we be living in? Me and you, we are social creatures by our nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created me and you to be social. I need you, you need me. I offer my services, you offer your services, and everyone offers their services. And thus you have a society that, you know, works. A society that works is one thing, but coexistence is another. So we are together, so we need to coexist with one another. We need to, you know, be amongst one another. So it is vital that we learn how to communicate. However, communicating is easy. Talking is easy. Listening is hard. We need to listen to other people, understand what they say, engage with them, try to see where they're coming from. Why do they believe what they believe? Not necessarily we have to agree, but at least we can agree to disagree. I say, look, this is my belief. You have your belief, tell me about it. They explain if it makes sense to me, good and well. If it doesn't, at least I've listened. At least when I communicate back, I can communicate in a different manner. Because sometimes when you have wars and when you have, you know, problems and troubles happening, it is mostly because people misunderstood. And we even see this in our houses when spouses, for example, get into fights. Sometimes, or most of the times, it's miscommunication, or parents with their children, and so on and so forth. So communicating and listening can definitely help us to coexist with one another. Let us take a short break, and then we will come back and continue, inshallah.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we are saying that there are a number of things that I and you can do in order to create a beautiful society, a society that is inclusive to all, a society that's accepting to all, a society that is peaceful. So we said one is that we have to promote the idea of being good, and at least practice kindness and compassion, educate ourselves, listen and communicate, and also we need to learn to be respectful. And that's a problem. Not being respectful is a problem. No, that's actually good. But people not respecting other people, that's a problem. So being respectful is something that is required from me and you. See, when I see you, when you see me, we don't know each other. We know nothing about each other. The common ground between me and you is respect. And that's why, for example, in Islam, when you see a person, you have to say, Assalamu alaikum. He says, Wa alaikum assalam. I give you peace, he give me peace. We have signed a verbal contract between ourselves that we should not harm one another. As long as you're in my presence and you said, Yes, salam, and I said the reply, then I cannot harm you anymore. So the common ground here is respect, respecting one another. Now, like I always keep saying, not necessarily I have to agree with your lifestyle, your belief system, your actions. I don't have to believe or accept them to begin with. But at least I respect you as a human being, that you have the right to believe in what you believe. We can discuss, we can talk, we can, you know, you could be wrong or I could be wrong. But we have to do it in a way where we communicate with one another, listen to one another, but with respect. Because respecting others' rights, beliefs, and value is essential for promoting peaceful coexistence. By treating other people with respect, we can help to create a society that is inclusive and welcoming to all. And we also contribute to the positive change. Contributing to positive change, whether through volunteering, being active, or other means, we can create more just and peaceful society. By working to address social issues and promoting equality, we can help to create more peaceful and tolerant world. So we have to contribute to this world by at least being positive and creating positive change. So you can see that even though these are very short points that I mentioned, but if we have to sit and break them down, whether from the Quran perspective or the Hadith perspective, we're going to be there forever, because respect is one word, but it holds so many meanings. Contributing to a positive change is also one word, but it holds great meanings. So far from this verse only, we have learned to create more peaceful coexistence with one another. So if we want to conclude, we say promoting peaceful coexistence requires effort and commitment from everyone. By practicing kindness, educating ourselves, listening and communicating, being respectful, and contributing to positive change, we can contribute to create this beautiful society. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kHz, and in southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sadarbat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام هلك في رجلان محب غال ومبغض قال
أمير المؤمنين Ali alayhi salam said, "Two categories of persons will face ruin on account of me. He who loves me with exaggeration and he who hates me intensely." ¶¶
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Well, dear friends, we have been talking about the beautiful universal persona.